From national news in D.C.
to behind-the-scenes coverage of the Nebraska Capitol,
this is your Capitol Connection.
And now, bringing the Capitol to you,
here's your host, Nate Graz.
And welcome to Capitol Connection. We are broadcasting today from the Nebraska Family Alliance Studio in Lincoln, where we are working to advance family, freedom, and life, and to keep you informed on the biggest news in government, policy, and culture from a biblical perspective. And on today's show, that's really what we want to help try to do as we find ourselves in the midst of a health and economic pandemic, also now in a cultural and societal pandemic. And there's, of course, everyone by now has heard and read all about the tragic death and really murder of George Floyd and all of the unrest and protests and rioting that has led to across the country, including in our own communities right here in Nebraska, across the state, and especially in Omaha and in Lincoln. And so we want to talk about that. And obviously, a lot of people have been talking about this, and rightfully so. And so we want to help provide just a little bit of perspective and insight into that issue, and really how, as Christians, as believers, how we should be responding and thinking about this issue. And we'll also share a little bit about something with everything going on that hasn't been talked a lot about, which is the major steps and actions that the presidential administration took last week to advance religious freedom internationally and help crack down on religious persecution around the globe. So we'll share about that. But moving back to the main discussion point today, and really trying to look at how we deal with this unrest and all of the racial tension right now, and how to foster greater unity and peace moving forward. And really, you know, just a few things. I hope that, you know, we're able to be right now, especially, but all times, we should be quick to listen and slow to speak, and also that we're pursuing truth, and that the response from the church is grounded in scripture and biblical justice. And I was reminded of Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And that is my prayer and my hope, that we would seek justice, that we would demonstrate kindness to one another, and that we would do so from a position of humbleness and humility. And so much has been said about this, and rightfully so. And I've been trying to listen and learn and read and take in as much as I can from lots of different people and different angles. And there's so many different perspectives. And particularly, I've been trying to listen to faith leaders from different communities across the state and even across the country. In Nebraska Family Alliance, we're the state affiliate of Focus on the Family. And Jim Daly published a great piece. He is the president of Focus on the Family last week. And part of what he wrote, reading from this article here on Focus on the Family, is that as activists march and law enforcement officials strain to keep the peace, politicians regularly try to address it with speeches and even well-intended legislation. Some agitators, never wanting to let a crisis go to waste, sow mayhem with lawlessness and violence, even addressing death with more death and destruction. It's illogical and wicked. Answering evil with more evil creates a downward spiral. Do not be overcome by evil, writes the Apostle Paul, but overcome evil with good, quoting Romans 12:21. Only in Jesus Christ are solutions to our current problems found. In this current crisis, Christ is the answer. As I look back in my own life and then review the sweep of history and the many overwhelming challenges that our nation and our world have encountered, it's only in Him that true peace is found. Christ helps us bear one another's burdens, directing us to seek justice and address one of the leading causes of the anarchy and evil, the overwhelming impact of family breakdown and the absence of role models. Too many of today's young men and women are lost, unsure of what to do and how to act because there is nobody at home showing them the way. The current crisis cries out for both spiritual revival and renewal of the family and the critical role it plays in the community. throughout its history, America has been known for rewarding wise and diligent actions like completing school, getting married, and having children in that order. It's not an arbitrary tradition, it's a reflection of God's recommendations. Because of sin and a broken world, there are no guarantees that following God's ways will result in a pain-free life. It never happens, actually. But the probability increases exponentially that things will go better if you do, and all of society benefits along with you. We mourn and grieve the death of George Floyd, and our hearts break as we watch pockets and culture roil in rage and senseless violence. Let us move forward with the good news of Jesus Christ on our lips and in our hearts, serving as part of the solution to our current crisis. And I think that's right. This is a crisis. What we're seeing is a spiritual crisis in our country, and we need a spiritual revival. And rather than trying to insert more of my own thoughts or opinions into this, you know, one thing I've learned is it's always better to lean on people who are much older and wiser than I. And so I want to play a clip of an interview from last week of Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family, with United States Senator Tim Scott of South Carolina. And we talk a lot about politics and play different clips of politicians on the show. And certainly politicians do not have all of the answers, including on this topic and this issue. But I will say that Senator Tim Scott is a politician that I truly do admire. He's someone that I've heard speak quite a bit, and I've actually met him in person, and he is someone who knows and fears the Lord, and a faithful man of God who I think really demonstrates well seeking justice and loving mercy and walking humbly with God. And so this is part of the conversation that U.S. Senator Tim Scott had with Jim Daly last week, discussing what a Christian response to racial tension should look like. And it's not the full conversation, and we have less than a half hour on this show, and so obviously there's a lot more that could be said and addressed from different angles and perspectives, but I hope that you gleaned something from this conversation as I did, and I think it's really beneficial, and you'll hear the different scripture passages that they really lean into and the perspectives that they share that I think are really important and helpful to this conversation. So here is Focus on the Family President Jim Daly with United States Senator Tim Scott.
Your perspective as a U.S. Senator, what is going on?
I think we still struggle with the, you know, I think we all embrace the concept that we have intrinsic value that comes from the Lord. The question is, do we have equal intrinsic value? And one of the things that we struggle with, especially in the area of law enforcement and the communities of color, is that manifestation of it, intrinsic value or equal value, isn't there. And that is not true in every incident, but it's true in too many incidents. And frankly, as a guy who's been supportive of the law enforcement community for my entire life and who will continue to be supportive of the law enforcement community for the rest of my life, because I've seen so many law enforcement officers who are trying to do their jobs, go home to their families. But for the people within law enforcement that continue to have their thumb on the scale, it's just hard to digest, and frankly, the history of it is even harder. It's not Mr. Floyd alone. It's just so many incidents where now with a camera, we can see what others have been saying for at least four decades that I know of.
Yeah, and you know, in a blog I did a few days ago, I simply mentioned it seems like, from a Christian perspective particularly, this is like the Gordian knot of mythical dimension, and the Gordian knot was the knot that could not be untied. It was that's the myth of it. This feels like a Gordian knot. I don't know what we can do and how we can move forward in a human context. It seems like revival and commitment to Christ and forgiveness of one another, letting anger and bitterness go so that we can have a better nation to live in. How do we go that way? How do we get there?
Well, first, it does help to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is one of the most important foundational truths that changes lives. It changed my life as a kid that was despondent, who was disillusioned about my own value, and the value that I had in this country. And because of my faith in Jesus Christ at 11 years old and a recommitment to Jesus at 17 years old, and then a great mentor who came along in the middle of that, who happened to be a white guy, who joined forces with my African-American mother, who believed that prayer was the key and faith unlocks the door, that combination set me free to live out more of my human potential given by God. And so the answer is kind of simple, and it's why I'm excited about the future of our country. I know most of us are really heavy and burdened. That's good news. It's a sign that we love our Lord and we are confident that there are solutions, but we're frustrated because we can't find those solutions. But there's good news, and the Lord shared it with me yesterday in my own heart, and he basically said to me that I am a resource, but he is the source. And if I recognize my job isn't to solve the problem, my job is to allow the Lord to use me as a part of that solution. It takes the weight and the burden off my shoulders, not the responsibility, but the weight and the burden. And we both know the scripture that says my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My responsibilities might be heavy, but I am now set free. And I was a captive the last several days of fear and anger and challenges. And I woke up this morning having spent last night in prayer and this morning in the Word of God, and I realized that I have been set free. And my goal is to share this sense of optimism, this leaning in that solutions will become more and more apparent as believers stand up and are counted in the fight. It's when we find ourselves willing to tackle the issues of the heart that we find progress. And it's today where we can look into Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6, and I'm reminded, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What may happen, Jim, is you may find that your path is directed by the Lord to form a friendship with a friend who's of a different color.
Yeah.
It's not just one time, though. It's committing and having the discipline to walk along someone of a different race for 6 months.
Right.
Breaking bread and having fun and having friends. It's the conversation you and I had several years ago, and it wasn't about race and racism. It was just about life and living it together as one. And you said that the members of your board of trustees were diverse.
Yep.
We were talking about filling our lives in a way that reflects heaven. If we do that here on earth, it's hard to hate up close. It's hard to hate what you know. And if we're going to be excited about our future, if we're going to overcome the murder of George Floyd, and if we're going to rebuke the violent protesters that have nothing to do with George Floyd and everything to do with selfishness.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is so well said. You know, the irony, you and I both share a common childhood of broken homes, etc. And you were mentored by a white guy. And the fascinating thing for me is I hooked up with a man who was out on parole, who sang in a band at the Riverside YWAM Castle Center. And he and I started a pen pal relationship. He was African-American. And he was talking to me about bad decisions, and the best decision he had made was turning toward Christ. And he really helped me as a predicate to open my heart up to Jesus. And I just find that fascinating that you and I had that similar hunger as young boys for male mentoring. Let me, Senator, just in the next minute or two that we have, the other day I was watching the news, and I think it was the former police commissioner, Bernard Carrick, who made this comment with the FBI statistics from last year. And I think part of the dilemma we have is being able to have open, honest conversation about what the issue is. And again, everybody agrees, George Floyd, that aggressive police action was totally inappropriate, and that officer is going to stand trial for that. But Bernie Carrick from New York City said that last year there were 10 million arrests in the U.S., officers were involved in fatal shootings 1,004 times. Of that, 41 suspects were unarmed. Now, that's horrible. And, you know, these police officers, I want to give the disclaimer, I get it. They're making split-second decisions about their lives, protection of others, and sometimes there are errors made. I get that. But within that 41, 19 of the those who were unarmed and shot by police were white, 9 were black. And I think the point that he made that was so interesting was within that group, 89 police officers died. You know, it's important to emphasize every death in that regard, but those numbers kind of suggest, wow, everybody is suffering in some degree with those kind of, again, split second decisions that police officers have to make. But speak to that issue that, you know, some are trying to exploit these bad and poor decisions, and then it kind of inflates everything, correct?
Yeah, I do think we have to take a serious look at all the statistics available as it relates to police shootings. One of the reasons why I have legislation to actually understand where the police shootings are happening, when they're happening, and why they're happening, and what circumstance, so that we can actually lead to solutions by understanding those statistics. I've heard those statistics that you've just mentioned before, and I think part of the understanding of the 19 white folks who were shot unarmed versus the 9 blacks who were shot unarmed from those statistics, I have not verified them, but I do think that they make a lot of sense from my perspective. It's to remember that African Americans are 12% of the society,
right,
and whites are 70% of society, so you have to understand those statistics when you're almost a third of the deaths and only 12% of the population. It's a different world. But in the end, what they both suggest to me is that if you're working in a vacuum or in the midst of darkness, you don't have the ability to see true light. Understanding the situations that surround those shootings are really important, and then doing the research this year, last decade, are we making progress or are we not making progress? That's where you find hope in the midst of statistics or patterns that need to be addressed.
Right, and it certainly doesn't let anyone off the hook for prejudice and discrimination. So I don't want to give that impression. It's just when you look at numbers, they do tell a story. You know, the other story, and this will be the last point, but the other story is, Couric went on to say, last weekend in Chicago, 89 people were shot, 19 killed, much of that black-on-black violence. And that gets me back to my weekend pondering that, you know, I think it was Senator Monahan years ago in the 60s did a report on the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of the African-American family particularly, and the consequences of that. Now, you and I are, I guess, poster guys about coming out of a single parent household and, you know, the Lord, thankfully, allowing us to succeed. But in that regard, the deck is stacked against most people that come out of environments of difficulty. And as an African-American man, as a senator, when you look at the breakdown of the family, how much of a role is this playing in cultural decline?
There's a new book out, I think, called Coming Up, not new, it's probably 3 or 4 years old, where Charles Murray, who ran into some trouble in the 80s or 90s because of the book that he wrote about statistics, did a new book called Coming Apart, where she studied the impact on the devastating impact of the loss of family life. African Americans, around 72% of kids are growing up in a single-parent household. The new statistic he talked about is white kids are now at 40%. What I typically like to say is that when you see what's happening in this country within the African-American community, just know that's a precursor for the rest of the country. And so one of the challenges that we have is, yes, the breakdown of the family has had a devastating impact on the African-American community. It is now having a devastating impact on the entire country. And when we start understanding that we're all in the same boat, if someone pokes a hole in it, sooner or later we all drown. So I've often said, and I love the fact that you went to the statistics as relates to violent crime in Chicago, whether it's Chicago, Philadelphia, Los Angeles, Detroit. Those are really important statistics. Another really important statistic is to realize that 33,000 gun-related deaths last year, maybe it was 36,000, 65% of those deaths were suicides.
Mm.
Said differently, our nation, whether it's because of the single-parent households or whether it's because your child feels like they're bullied in school, we should ask ourselves, what is the cost to our society of the dysfunction that typically starts in your childhood. Where does that lead? And we're having manifestations throughout this country of where it's been leading, and that is a serious problem we need to wrestle with. And Jim, not to be long-winded, but to be clear, we started the year off with an impeachment.
Yeah.
We headed into a global pandemic. We had police shootings, and then the guy in Georgia who was hunted down in the middle of the street, and then we have George Floyd, and now we are in the midst of violence and agitators in the streets. This has been a heavy year for Americans, and one that really takes the gospel of Jesus Christ and this love that is unconditional to literally saturate the souls and the consciences of the average person as well as our society.
Well, Senator Scott, you have said it well. I'm so proud to have a friend like you in the Senate, what the Lord has done with your life, both of us coming from broken homes. And I would say to the single-parent moms and the single-parent dads, your child's destiny is not set in stone. It's just going to be a harder mountain to climb. And both the senator and I have climbed it, and it's because of Christ in our life. And
yes,
that's the way to go, is to embrace Christ and to be humble and to learn from him. And I think you would say a hearty amen to that, Senator.
I said it while you were talking. You couldn't hear me. I said, amen, amen, and amen. I couldn't wait until you finished. I just had to start yelling amen while you were talking. I apologize for being rude. But there's no doubt that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light. And not just life, but the light. And I will say this, that as a kid who experienced the American dream brought to me on the shoulders of a praying mother and a powerful mentor, you and I both have the same story, that in this country, anyone from anywhere at any time can rise to the level of Ephesians 3:20-21, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. Let's just get to it.
Man, that is so well said. I would ask our listeners to pray for you specifically.
Please.
What can we do other than pray for you? What are, again, encounter people, engage people that are different from you. What else would you suggest our listeners do?
You know, there is something about self-reflection, examining your heart. Jeremiah 17 speaks to the fact that no one knows the evil in their own hearts, not to suggest that we're all evil, but to suggest that we're all unaware of our own intentions at times.
Yes.
The more we know ourselves in the light of the Lord, the more we see our actions to be directed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more we will have fewer problems to deal with on the outside, because they all start from the inside. It's Matthew that reminds us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I believe James 2:17 would add to that, our bodies follow where the mouth leads.
I hope you appreciated that conversation between Jim Daly of Focus on the Family and Senator Tim Scott. I know I did, and I just thought, you know, that's going to be far more profound and important than anything I can say. All I really want to do is just the only thing I can add is really just to emphasize and echo what we heard in that conversation, that we need the gospel of Jesus Christ to saturate our society and to saturate our souls. And lastly, as I mentioned towards the top of the program with some encouraging news, last week President Trump signed a new International Religious Freedom Executive Order that provides for $50 million for programs designed to help advance international religious freedom. President Trump called upon the nations of the world to put an end to religious persecution, and in the Oval Office signed an executive order that appropriates $50 million for programs that advance international religious freedom. This comes at a time when Christian persecution and anti-Semitism are on the rise around the world. Under the new executive order, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo will develop country-specific action plans for prioritizing religious freedom, and all personnel assigned to positions overseas will now receive international religious freedom training. United States Ambassador at Large for International Religious Freedom, Sam Brownback, said, "Because there is so much religious persecution in the world, it also hurts all other human rights. also adding that the new executive order makes international religious freedom a whole of government approach on our basic foreign policy apparatus. And that's good news, something I was excited to see. And you know, it has some teeth behind it when it includes $50 million of appropriated funds dedicated to advancing international religious freedom. That is all the time we have for this week. I'm your host, Nate Graz, Policy Director for the Nebraska Family Alliance. Hoping you'll join us again next week. Thanks for listening to your Capital Connection.